Thank you, and always a delight to be with you. We've had some momentous occasions in regard to the wonderful wedding at the Williams Tree Farm, which most of us didn't know about, but we certainly discovered a wonderful place. And then also last Monday, a wonderful celebration of life for Laura Frederickson that so many of you were able to be at. And so those were very momentous occasions. And every Sunday that we get to be with you is very, very special to us. We are having to leave earlier today because my dear wife is driving me to Indiana. I'll be teaching a class there all next week from 8 o'clock to 5 o'clock. And so a doctor ministry class at Grace Theological Seminary, where you dear ones live for some time. So thank you for your prayers for that. And she would stay with me, but she's not able to because, so do pray for her. I've done everything I can to talk her out of doing this, but in other words, drive me there, drive me back. I said, somehow I'd get there without that, but she'll need the car. But anyhow, we have a baby, a grandbaby that's due tomorrow. I don't know if it's going to happen tomorrow, but anyhow, so she'll get the call in the middle of the night, I guess, to look after the other 3, 6, 4, and 2. So 6, 4, and 2. So anyhow, so thank you for your prayers for that. But just wonderful to be with you today, and that's the explanation of why we leave early, or whatever. Just for that reason, she's going to try to get back by dark. You know, here this passage, and thank you. I just noticed that was my mistake of just seeing that misprint. And so thank you, Jared, for all you mean to us. And thank you so much for reading that the scripture. Chapter 2 is a great chapter on salvation. The first 10 verses, more individual salvation. Chapter, the one we look at today, 11 to 22, of the corporate, where God changed the whole corporate structure of how he was to reach the world in regard to forming his church. Well, there's three sort of headings that you can develop this passage from. First of all, what we were, that's verses 11 and 12. What Jesus did, that's verses 13 to 18. And then what we are, verses 19 to 22. So what we were, what Jesus accomplished, and then what we are. So first of all, what we were, verses 11 and 12. He says to remember, he's asking us to look back. Anytime you look back, if you're looking back correctly, it should always lead to a greater enjoyment of the present and also a greater enthusiastic pursuit of the future. If you're looking back and it doesn't do that, you're looking back in the wrong way. So he is reminding them, remember, that formerly you, he's speaking to the Gentiles, which were largely the church there, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. There was this God-given ritual that God had given the Jewish nation to perform to illustrate a sign of faith in the covenant God. Now, this idea of uncircumcision sort of became a term of being despised and disrespected because you're outside the people of God. In fact, even sometimes when God is speaking rebuke to his own nation of Israel, he'll say, you have uncircumcised ears. He'll say, you have an uncircumcised heart. Now he speaks of the unbelieving nations, he'll say the uncircumcised nations. See, historically, God has always had a heart for the world. When the world rebelled against God there in the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, God says he was going to took Abraham, and out of that man, he was going to what? Form a nation. First of all, he said, I'll give you a great name. And Abraham has a great name. He's respected by Jews, Muslims, and Christians. And I'm going to make a nation out of you. And through you, all the world is going to be blessed. So God's always had a heart for the world. It was the idea that what? Israel was to be a distinct from the world in order to reach the world with the one true God. Now, and this is a lesson to us, to all, but Israel, anytime God gives you privileges, you can misuse those privileges. Privileges can result in pride. And so really there was, and I think that can happen in anything, that sometimes God can give a person special gifts and we forgot who gave us those gifts or give us special privileges. And what a great privilege to be able to even live in this nation. But anyhow, Israel had perverted that privilege. And there are some very unflattering quotes that they've had in their history. And I believe God, there's a special, special, special place for the Jewish nation, and God has a plan. And very important, I think, that we support the nation of Israel. He will still have a plan for that, even though now they're largely sitting in unbelief. These are the unflattering. There's a quote that when that privilege was perverted to pride, says Gentiles were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. You know, despising the unbelieving world. Now, you know, we are not to despise anyone. I tell you a passage of scripture that really pierces me, one of Peter's little short, he has 34 commands in the book of 1 Peter. One of them is honor all men. You honor a person because they are a person. Even though everything about them, they may what? Spit on the ground of what you consider precious, but they're still a person in the image of God. So, it said it was not even lawful to help a Gentile mother in her time of need, because you don't help bring another Gentile in the world. There was animosity. And of course, they have also suffered. There's great anti-Semitism now in regard to the other direction. And of course, if a Jew married a Gentile, they had a funeral for that. So privileges did. So when he says you were despised, you were not respected, you were on the outside. Now he goes on to say in verse 12 how you were unprivileged. And you remember, you were at that time in the past before you met Christ, you were separated from Christ. Separated from Christ. Now, when you look at these things now, it helps us to see what God has done. Now, if Jesus says, well, you're not separated from Christ. Christ says, what? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This is the song we sang. When you're alone, Jesus is with you. You're excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You aren't part of the people of God. Now, Peter will say, what? Now you're part of the chosen people of God. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. That was covenants of promise, those solemn promises. Now you're not strangers. You're under the new covenant. I've covenanted, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idolatry. I'll put my spirit within you. He will cause you to walk in my statutes. Those are new covenant promises. I'll sustain you. But before you were a stranger. He says you were hopeless. Hopeless. Now God says he gives us a hope that does not disappoint. A hope that does not disappoint. In fact, he says he wants to fill you with hope, Romans 15:13, that we can overflow with hope for people. In fact, that was the prayer of Ephesians 1. He says, I pray that you would know in your experience the hope, opposite of despair, the hope because you've been called in a relationship with God. So we are people of hope. We were hopeless. And it says we were without God in this world. We did not know the true God. Of course, salvation is this is eternal life, that you may know God. And he'll say in Ephesians 1, you know him and he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. So, but we were outsiders and we were unprivileged. But then he tells us what Jesus has accomplished for us in verses 13 to 18. You were formerly far off, but you have been brought near. It's one against those but now. You saw it in Ephesians 2:4. We were dead, enslaved, condemned, but God being rich in mercy. Here you have a but now. You are far off. Now you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. It's who he is. He himself is our peace. He made both groups into one. So in Christ Jesus, by the blood of Christ, you've been brought near. Now you can have peace with God. Now he wants to explain that new position in verse 14 to 16. He says, he is our peace. He himself is our peace. His person, he'll say, in Christ, verse 13, in himself, verse 14, in himself, verse 15, through him, and his person and his work. The blood of Christ, verse 13, in his flesh, verse 15, through the cross, verse 16. He himself is our peace. He's established, he'll say, in peace between man and man. Here, between this hostility between Gentiles and Jews, he's made both groups into one. He's broken down the dividing wall, abolished in his flesh. We'll talk about that in a second. But the enmity, which is in the law of the commandments, so that he might make for himself one new man, thus establishing peace. So a peace between man and man on the horizontal level, peace also on the vertical level, verse 16. He says, he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, in him having put to death the enmity. Now he wants to explain the removal of that barrier. First, the removal of that barrier between Jew and Gentile. It says in verse 15, he abolished in his flesh the law of commandments. Now what does he mean by that? It was the ceremonial law is what he abolished. For God's always had a heart for the world, but his plan for Israel was to be what the missionaries to the world, and if a person was to embrace the one true God, they did it by what? Becoming a proselyte and embracing the God who was the God of the world, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I get an email each Sunday from a dear missionary couple we met when we took that trip to the Philippines and spoke to those Christar missionaries, and they've been in 40 years, they've been in Japan as missionaries. And not a lot of response, whatever, but there's this particular older man, his wife knows the Lord, and he is close. In fact, the email today said he has, he recognizes that the God of the Bible is the one true God. He recognizes who Jesus is and what he's done. But he says, I'm not quite ready to put my faith in. And the man's on the door of death, you know. So I just pray that God, we pray him over that cross. But, God has always, there's been one true God. But now, he abolished this ceremonial law, doing this new thing here. Now, that's all we've ever known. This new thing, rather than, now he's forming a new body. Now, it says when he abolished the hostility was from the misinterpretation of the law. It was the misinterpretation that the Jews sense, okay, just because we have the blood of Jacob in our veins, descendants of Abraham, we're in a right relationship with God. When Jesus was on the earth and he said, you shall know the truth shall set you free, the Jews' response was, we've never been enslaved to anybody. Abraham's our father. So it's not just physical descent, but because of the physical descent, we have it, you don't, there was a despise. That was the hostility, the enmity. Oh, they thought just the knowledge of the law was salvation. They said in John 7, boy, just they're cursed as those who don't know the law. Now he has the church. He's developed this in one body, this one new man. Now it's this one body. Now the church is to be what? Is under the commission to disciple the nations. To disciple the nations. And he forms this one new body where he breaks down all racial, all social, all gender barriers. A man's still a man, a woman's still a woman, a Jew's still a Jew, Gentile's still a Gentile. But what? There's equality of position and privilege. So he's something new he's doing. It's all we've ever known, but it's the idea. But it was so radical in this day. You know, hard to believe. In fact, Peter had a hard time, even though he had that rooftop vision of whatever, it's okay, all foods are clean, the ceremonial law is going to be done away with, but he still struggled with it. And they had to get rebuked there by Paul in Galatians 2. So this whole new thing. Now he explains the removal of the barrier, that not just peace between man and man, but peace between man and God. See, the moral law is not abolished. I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. But the moral law says if you break that law, a holy God must judge you. But the gospel says what? Yes, that's true. But what? Jesus died for your, paid the penalty for your disobedience to the law. You don't have to pay the penalty. Also, the law said there's a holy God. If you want to be fully accepted by him, you got to perfectly keep it. It's just righteousness. And that's exactly right. But what? Jesus perfectly kept the law. And he will imputes, God imputes his perfect record to our account. So we don't have to pay for our disobedience because Jesus died for it. We don't have it perfectly kept it, but Jesus perfectly kept it. Another's man, another's life, another's death. A death I didn't die, a life I didn't live, another's death, another's life. I stake my whole eternity. So we have peace. Peace with God. He's reconciled us. The barrier is broken down. And we're to announce this peace, verse 17 and 18. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. He wants us to know he's given us a ministry of reconciliation. We're to be peacemakers. You can have peace with God. You can have peace with the Lord of the universe. Wake up every day to that. It's part of the armor of God is what the peace of God. Realize you have peace with God. And to proclaim that, the words of Roman, it says what? Beautiful are the feet that proclaim that. A missionary was preaching in the village market and some of the people were laughing at him because he was not a very handsome man. He took it for a time. Then he said to the crowd, it's true that I don't have beautiful hair. I'm almost bald. Nor do I have beautiful teeth, for they're really not my own. They were made by the dentist. I don't have beautiful face, nor can I afford to wear beautiful clothes. But this I know, I have beautiful feet. He quoted the verse from Isaiah, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good tidings and publish peace. The question is, do we have beautiful feet? Now, verse 18 is what? He wants us to enjoy that message. Enjoy that message. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. See, this is sometimes called the Trinitarian epistle. Have all three persons of the Trinity in that one verse there. Through him, through Christ, we have our access in one spirit to the Father. That veil, that curtain was torn down that separated the Holy of Holies from the Holy Place. It's been torn down. So you read in that, familiar to some of you, that precious passage in the book of Hebrews that says, Hebrews 10:19, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated us through this, through the veil that is his flesh. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean. I'm reading from Hebrews 10:19 and following. The enjoyment of this. The late preacher from Wales, who was the converted medical doctor, he left his medical profession because as a medical doctor, he was a Christian and he would minister to people. But he says, you know, when their health began to improve, they didn't seem to be as interested in my message. We praise God for godly doctors, but he said, you know, I'm more concerned about their soul than I am their body. And so God put him he was never formally trained, but he was a powerful preacher. He didn't write anything during his lifetime, but his daughter took his sermons, stereotyped them, and put together some wonderful books, books he preached. I remember doing my dissertation, my thesis on Principles of Christian Living from Romans 5-8, and that one summer I read, he had a chapter on, he had a volume on chapter 5 and a volume on chapter 6 and two volumes on chapter 8. And very edifying just to read those sermons he preached to his people. Well, this is a little excerpt from this passage in Ephesians 2:18. You'll see a little bit of his burden. He wants people to experience whatever. He says, he's reading from Ephesians 2:18. He's commenting on that. Through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The apostle reaches the great climax of the mighty argument, which begins in the 11th verse. That's where we started today. There's nothing beyond this. That's the very top. This is the high point of the Christian faith and the Christian position. There's no doubt Therefore, we're looking at and considering one of the greatest and most glorious statements to be found in the whole range of Scripture. To me, it's been a thrilling experience to take these steps with the apostles, step by step. Each time we climb higher and higher, but at least we reach the top. We're standing on the summit. We have arrived at the grand plateau. We're just looking and gazing with astonishment, with amazement at the height to which we've been brought. Indeed, to me, the statement before us is not only stupendous, it's staggering. Through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Our chief trouble and the whole trouble with the church, that is, we don't realize the meaning of a statement like this. Were we to do so, the Christian church would be revolutionized. Were we to do so, we should be lost in wonder and love and praise. We should realize that the most marvelous, wonderful thing that can ever happen to anybody in this world is simply becoming a Christian. If only every church member, every Christian in the church realized the truth of this statement, the church would be so different than we could scarcely recognize her. Oh, how different it is, the church, from what we found here. He would speak very straightforward to his people. He says, how many think of Christianity, the Christian church, as simply as a place they can attend out now and again? And that perhaps in a perfunctory matter, hesitating and doubting whether they will or will not, as a matter of duty, or as a place in which they can exercise certain gifts they have, to be busy, a kind of a club, an institution, a human society. What a contrast we have here. This is Christianity, that which makes one a Christian. The Christian church really consists of people who realize this is the whole object and purpose of everything. Access by one Spirit unto the Father. To the Father is sort of the face-to-face preposition. Directly, not just access to Him, but intimacy with Him. We must meditate. We must pause upon this. We must look at it. We must take time to do so. For if we'll try to show it, we find gathered together in this one verse the most stupendous things that we can ever be told, ever realize about ourselves. We have access to the Father. You know, that was and I will miss that today, but it's a great, great privilege just to be here for lunch and to have eat a meal. And this was, a few weeks ago, very, very recently. We were sitting there at the table, several of us, and we were burdened about some of the things about our city and the things that were happening. And we talk about that, and it's so wonderful to be with people that you feel like you're pretty much on the same wavelength on many, many issues. And but just spontaneously, Elder Storm just said, "Let's let us in prayer about that." And that was very fitting, very helpful. You know, you can just take so much bad news without what doing something about it, can you not? And so I appreciated that very, very much. And well, we have that access. I'm not saying that's what you need to do in every conversation you'd ever have, but we probably need to do it a little more frequently than we do it. We have access to what? Intimacy with the Father, Almighty God of the universe. And that's very, very special. In fact, that's a big part. And I think it should be a big part of our church here. I think what Paul told Timothy, he says, first of all, I urge you. He's talking to Timothy, and Timothy is sort of overseeing the churches there in Ephesus. And the first of all, to me, is the first priority of the gathered church. First of all, I urge that prayers and petitions be made for those in authority and for all men. And so I'm greatly, greatly, greatly appreciate your prayers. And need those. And we all need those. And thank God for that bulletin. And once again, I'm saying I've taken that more seriously than ever, just to pray through everybody week by week. I've always did that, but not as methodically as I have done in recent times after the exhortation by our elder here. And I appreciated that and needed that. So, we have access to the Father. Now, he says, remember what we were, what Jesus accomplished, and now what we are. That's our conclusion, verses 19 to 22. He says what? We are no longer strangers and aliens, but we're fellow citizens. We're fellow citizens, not a stranger, not an alien. We're a saint. We're set apart. And we're citizens. That means we're part of a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, delivered from this kingdom of darkness. Now we have the kingdom. So we don't really fully fit in down here. Because this is not my home, you know. I'm a pilgrim going through here. But we have a heavenly kingdom. that we're a part of, and we're a citizen of that. And then he says in that we are of God's household. We're not just a citizen of the kingdom. We're a member of a household. We have a loving Father who's adopted us, 1:5, and put his favor upon us. So that's who we are. As you pray through this, okay, God, I want to live like I'm a citizen of the kingdom. I want to live like what I have a loving Heavenly Father, and I'm a part of his household. And the third thing he says in these passages about who we are, where talks about being a temple, Peter says we're a stone in that temple. We all have an individual part. And he tells us in this passage that that temple has a foundation. It's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What is that? The foundation. The apostles and prophets, they gave us the New Testament scriptures. That was the fundamental criteria whether a book was to be put in the New Testament canon. Was it written by an apostle or backed by an apostle? And an apostle, when Jesus didn't write anything in his lifetime, but when he chose those apostles, he was pre-authenticating the New Testament. That's why the apostle Paul could say, he's writing to the Thessalonian Christians, he says, I give thanks to God for you, not only but that you accepted our word, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. An apostle spoke and wrote with the authority of the one who sent him. And he what? An apostle means sent one. And the apostles of Christ spoke and wrote with the authority of Christ. So they gave us the New Testament scriptures. And that's why that's the foundation of this temple. Now, of course, as Jesus was going, he says, look, you search the scriptures, you think in them is eternal life. But the scriptures testify of me. That's why, see, the scriptures testify of Christ, and Christ is the foundation. Here in this imagery, he's called the cornerstone. We have builders here that know, I don't really understand building, but I do know this much, that the cornerstone determines the placement of every other stone in the building. And so I've always applied this to it, you know, okay, if I'm in right relationship with Jesus, he's going to show me where I fit. We're all part of that temple. We all are a stone in that temple. Build your life around the shepherd, and he'll guide you to the path of righteousness. So we're the whole building, I love this, he said, verse 21, is being fitted together. He's working with us, fitting it together. And it's growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, we'll look at that in a future sermon, but in chapter 4, verse 16 is a beautiful picture of that body, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together, being fitted. Sometimes when I've had a little tension, I say, Lord, somehow show us how we're to fit together in this church. I'm talking about the church as a whole, not necessarily somebody here, but just somebody, a believer. And held together, I like that, by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Everybody is important according to the proper working of each individual part. Causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. It's a beautiful picture. Well, you see, we are a part of a body. He's told us that in verse 16 before. We're a part of a body, and the body has a head, so the head directs the body. We're part of a kingdom. And Christ rules us over that kingdom. We're part of a household, and we have a loving Father. And we're part of a temple where God dwells of individually and also corporately. We want to make sure he feels at home. We don't quench him. We don't grieve him. And that temple, there's to be unity and growth and design. Well, there's a title of the message, From Alienation and Hostility to Peace. And let me just anchor on that at the end. You have, if you know Jesus, you have peace with God. That's something that's unchanging. A lot of other things are changing. But you have peace with God to wake up to that, whatever else may be happening. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Also, God wants us to have, by His Spirit, He's brought us into a body. Broken down barriers that we can, what can be. And He'll tell us in Ephesians 4, we get that in a couple of weeks or so, that we're to maintain the unity of that body. We're to be peacemakers. Don't let anything hinder that. I like that. As far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. So if you're not, don't let it, do everything you can. It's all you can do. As far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Work through that. Be a peacemaker. So peace with God, peace with others. And lastly, God really concerns about what? Peace with yourself. Peace with yourself. I just so appreciate God's glorious, glorious, glorious command. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Many, many things can make you anxious. I was raised by a very conscientious mother, and I'm so indebted. I thank God. Thank God for her influence this morning. But in that conscientiousness, sometimes it was almost, if I wasn't anxious, I wasn't being responsible. And that's an exaggeration of that, you know what I mean? I read a passage like Jesus is in the boat and the storm is coming and they're about to drown and he's asleep. And he gets up and they said, Master, Master, we're about to perish. And he rebukes them for their unbelief. I mean, I was raised, it was my responsibility to be scared to death in that situation. And that's the natural way of looking at it. But that's not God's way of looking at it. It's not God's way of looking. He wants you to live with peace. I mean, really, knowing what you know in the world, anything could happen any moment and nothing would really surprise us. But God wants us to live with peace, which is a glorious thing. We made about 8 trips to Mexico over the years, not in real recent times, but this missionary is still there. And it's a very dangerous area. And in fact, one of his good missionary couples they're still doing gloriously work there, and they traveled on there, but now they're in Oregon doing work with some Spanish-speaking church there. But it's dangerous. I mean, the man's life has been threatened. He's been shot at. And I remember leaving one time, and he's just almost unflappable, but he was shook up. And that doesn't happen very often. There was this dear lady that it's really a glorious model. They have this cappuccino business, and they hire people, pay them livable wages. If there's a man that just sort of had some farm property, and so when a couple gets married, they'll deed them a part of that property, give it to them. And they'll even put the foundation of a house. They even begin a new family. So it's a glorious thing. And they not just convert individuals, they do that, but what? They try to get them to raise, it's just like godly families. And they have this parent. So it's a glorious thing. Well, there was this mean, evil man, and he was just wanted to hire his wife out as a prostitute, and so she had to left. And so my friend missionary had hired her to work. You know. Well, he comes up one day. Oh, he wasn't happy. And he took his wife out there. I need to see her. He was dragging her by the hair. And so they called the police. And the police came and said, what's wrong? And of course, he had sort of knew the police were coming, so the evil man, oh, nothing's wrong, everything's just fine. I don't know why in the world you got called. Well, my missionary said, something is wrong, and he told him what that man's doing. And after that, the people said, you can't talk about that man. That man has killed so many people. It's just like breathing for him. And so the man was my missionary was a little shook up. And but I remember visiting the next year, and he was so at peace. He says, what it was just what, as I read the Gospels, that God wants me to trust Him. God wants me to trust Him. And it's somewhat, I mean, it doesn't really make sense, okay, if you're in the boat, Jesus is with you, looks like everything's falling apart, but what? He wants me to trust Him. If you trust Him, He won't make you irresponsible. He'll show you what you do. But and He's still there. All of His children are still there. I think all but one is married, and they're settling there. And so it's a glorious thing. But anyhow, God wants you. Be anxious for nothing. And so I like, many times I'll do this before a prayer meeting. I said, let's just leave, make sure that we're fully obeying this verse. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Anything that's a care to you, make sure you're casting it upon Him before you leave today. And you know, you have a great access here to the body of Christ. Sometimes you need somebody praying with you, praying for you. Well, God wants you to experience that peace. Peace is wonderful. I think that peace, my starving for peace, really is what really drew me to Christ. Drew me to Christ. Drew me to a real surrender to Christ. I came to Christ as a 13, but there was about 19 or 20 is when I reached. Outwardly my life was going great. Inwardly it sure wasn't, but outwardly it was. But it was my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives unto you. Jesus wants to give you peace. And that's a precious thing. That's a precious thing. He understands everything. He understands the world. He's ruling the world. Well, may God give you that peace. Father, we thank you, Lord, for each precious person here. And we ask in Jesus' name, Father, that we would all be fully obedient to that verse, casting all our cares upon you because you care for us. Father, I've disobeyed that command many times. And you say, be anxious for nothing. And Lord, I thank you don't stop there. But you tell us to what? Talk to you about what's causing us to be anxious. Petition you. And even thank you. Thank you, it's not your will that we live in anxiety. We bless you for that. We praise you for that. We worship you for that. Thank you for the body of Christ. It enables us to cast our cares upon you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.